Well, I bring you good news of great joy, for to you is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Merry Christmas. I want to welcome all of you to our Christmas Eve candlelight service. This will be a service of lessons and carols as we hear the Christmas story told in four parts. And a few logistical details as we start at the end of our service. We'll be singing A Silent Night by candlelight. And I understand if you do not have a bulletin, you can find that hymn at number 210 in the hymnal if you do not have someone to share with and look on. But when we come to that point in the service, after Pastor Keene's meditation, he and I will light our candles off of the Christ candle and the Advent wreath and proceed down the central aisle, lighting the candles at the head of each aisle. And as we light candles and as you spread them down the rows, be sure only to tilt the unlit candles. There's been spilled wax, and it's been painful in the past, so to avoid that, only tilt the unlit candles. And parents, we ask that you would supervise your own children. And then at the conclusion of the service, there'll be bins for you to place your candle in if you'd like to recycle it. If you do so, we do ask if you would wait until the wax hardens before you place it in the bin. That would be appreciated. And at this time, I would ask if you would turn off any electronic devices or put them in the mute or vibrate mode so that we'll not be distracted from what we've gathered here to do this evening. And I'd like to invite the Strickland family forward to light our Advent wreath and to lead us in our call to worship.
The fifth candle is Christ's candle. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, was born.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it.
There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives us light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Would you pray with me? Gracious Father, we remember that on this night so long ago, you gave us your Son, the eternal Word, and the one through whom the universe was made, the Savior of all. He took on flesh, he was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laid in a manger. And just as Jesus came at night when all was still, we ask that you would enter our lives this night, along with the shepherds, the magi, and people throughout history. May we come adore and worship Jesus, our promised King, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Christmas story told in four parts. Part 1. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Well, I invite you to stand as we sing our opening hymn, number 196.
Oh, to see.
Amen. You may be seated. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Would you remain seated as we sing hymn number 213? And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flock at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Would you stand as we sing hymn number 207? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me that I, too, may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route.
Like to bring a word to you tonight from God's word in Hebrews chapter 2. Just two verses, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, on this Christmas Eve in 2018. The writer says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, that is Jesus, shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." Would you pray with me? Father, I ask now that you would teach us of eternal things. Speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would make the reality of the birth of Jesus Christ all the more real to every one of us this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. These words speak powerfully about all that we celebrate at Christmas, the incarnation of God in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews points out several important reasons why we should celebrate the incarnation and birth of our Lord Jesus. I'd like to mention three of them and spend the bulk of our time together on the third one. The first is his identification with us. The writer says, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity." The Word was made flesh. Almighty God, the triune God, emptied himself by taking on human flesh. And he came to identify with us. The writer of Hebrews goes on in this chapter at the very end to say he identified in all things with us. The Lord Jesus knew pain. He knew emotional trauma. He is familiar intimately with everything in connection to the human condition. Let no one say ever that he does not understand me. So often we go through life and we think, if only other people understood what I've been through. If only other people understood the depth of my heartache. If only others could identify with me. Well, no one can identify with you fully except the Lord Jesus. He knows you. Inside out. In fact, Psalm 139 says he knows the number of our days even before we were created in our mother's womb. No one can identify with us better and more perfectly than the Son of God. Well, he goes on to say not only he identification with us, but his death for the destruction of the devil. He goes on in verse 14b, "So that by his death," that is Jesus's, "he might destroy him who holds the power of death," that is the devil. The ultimate goal of the incarnation was Jesus's death. We put it this way, Jesus was born to die, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. You see, Jesus's death would satisfy the Father's just demands for penalty against sin. The Ten Commandments are something that all of us have broken. And the Bible makes it clear if we've broken one, we've broken them all. And so Jesus' death would satisfy God's justice by offering his perfect obedience to the law as a payment for our sins, as an atonement, and subsequently give us his righteousness to stand before a holy God. I think most of us as Presbyterians are familiar with those theological reasons that Christ died to make atonement for our sins. But here, while the writer mentions that later profusely, here he describes the impact of Christ's death not only with theological truths, but also with practical expressions of God's love and tender care for us. The destruction of the devil who held the power of death. Because, ladies and gentlemen, death is not natural. Death came as a result of the fall of man into sin. The Bible makes it clear that Romans 6:26, the wages of sin is death. In James chapter 1, he says, "Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. 1 John 3:8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And so Jesus came and took out our worst enemy, Satan, who has the power of death. But then thirdly, in verse 15, he goes on to say, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Let those words, as Jesus would say, sink deeply into your ears. And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Fear seems to be universal in connection to the human experience. Students of phobia tell us we have fear of heights, fear of spiders, fear of crowds, small places, large places, and the list goes on and on. Most of us, if not all of us, have some fear of some sort. I've always been astonished by this verse. Free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. I read an article the other day in USA Today by Christopher Bader, a professor of sociology at Chapman University in Orange, California. He did a survey of 1,511 Americans to find out what are the top 10 fears of Americans. Surely death would be there. Here's the list. Number one, corruption of government officials. Number two, terrorist attacks. Number three, not having enough money for the future. Number four, being a victim of terror. Number five, government restrictions on firearms and ammunition. Number six, people I love dying. Number seven, economic or financial collapse. Number eight, identity theft. Number nine, people I love becoming seriously ill. And last but not least, number 10, the Affordable Health Care Act. I think it's fascinating that the fear of death did not make the top 10. Why? Well, on the surface, it seems Americans appear to be more afraid of life than death. But if you meditate on all these fears in the survey, they all point to a common denominator, and that is fear of what will happen to me. Fear of what will happen to me. Honestly, I think most Americans, in fact, most humans, fear death in some sense, simply because they try so hard to cling to this life. That is to say, control of my circumstances. Personal harm or pain, I don't want to deal with it. And all this results in a life filled with worry, fear, and anxiety. All of this preoccupation with life in this world naturally leads to a denial of death. And not simply the experience of death, but the end of life on earth. See, I think as a pagan, whenever the person dies, the man or woman without God, without Jesus Christ, there's no more goals. There's no more achievement. There are no more opportunities to chase after money and success and possessions and beauty and power or fame. No more time to make a name for myself. No more happy endings. In that sense, it's very hard for somebody who is preoccupied with this life to go into eternity. Now, we Christians aren't much better. We say we don't fear death. And that's good. We shouldn't. The Bible makes it clear for the believer to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Unfortunately, we Christians are not much better than the average Americans when it comes to our fears. You know, as I read that list, I can identify all too well with many of the top 10 fears. With the result that I often, perhaps you too, live in slavery to worry, to anxiety, to the future. Bible's clear that if I'm in Christ, when I die, I'm going to be with him. Heaven is guaranteed. But I believe my greatest fear is not dying in Christ, but dying for Christ every day. Living by faith. Dying to myself and my sin and my desires and plans and goals. Living in obedience to Christ and his commands. Giving up my control and all my fears and anxiety over the future. Trusting him. That's a life of faith. Excuse me. Fear of dying to myself daily for Christ and living by faith makes me a slave to all the other fears and worries and anxieties of this life. Some of the words of the Lord Jesus that strike fear in me. Luke 9, he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And Luke 14, 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." I don't know about you, but I've often read those words. And the fear comes over me, do I really know Jesus? Do I love him? Because I know I'm going to heaven as a Christian. But the thing I fear is life on this earth. I'm ready to die physically and literally. But am I ready to die spiritually? We're all born spiritually dead, but we become alive when Christ enters our heart and he regenerates us. And you see, the good news of the gospel in general, and the incarnation in particular, is that for we Christians, the fear of death has been removed. There is no slavery throughout all of life. We no longer have to fear dying in Christ in the future, and we don't have to fear dying for Christ right now. That is, dying to ourselves and our sin daily as we seek to live for Christ in this world. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He had a relationship with the Word of God incarnate, Jesus. And so Paul was not afraid to die physically and literally. But he also said in Galatians 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Word of God was made incarnate as the light of the world to give life, to give hope and resurrection. But ironically, ladies and gentlemen, we discover that when after we're born again, we begin to die to ourselves. We turn over control. And we let our lives go down in the Lord Jesus Christ and his life come up in us. Now we're really living. No wonder Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, 11 and 12, "For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you." Many people wonder, why are you Christians so morbid? You're always talking about death and a dying Savior and all this. Well, in the wisdom of God, life comes through death. Therefore, we Christians not only don't have to fear death, literally, but every day as we die to ourselves and submit our lives to Jesus, we don't have to fear that risk of living by faith and seeing his Spirit move and cleanse us of our sins and lead us home. I think the Apostle John summarized it best in 1 John 4:18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear." Because fear involves punishment, And the one who fears is not perfected in love. You don't have to fear death in the future. You don't have to fear it right now. As you die daily, as I die daily to my sin. Jesus was born to die for us, and we've been born again to die daily for him, so that our lives are changed. And we don't try to ignore death or all the other verities of the Christian life. The world likes to make noise on a night when it should be quiet. But for some people, it's just too quiet because they can't think and they can't imagine what life would be like if this life ended. We sang about it tonight. From our tears and fears, our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Have you found your rest in Christ? Have you laid all your fears upon him? Are you afraid to die? You don't have to be. Not in the future. If by faith you embrace the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and you don't have to fear life now, whatever you're dealing with, because we're called to die. And as we die, we discover what life is really about. Let's pray together. Gracious Lord, I thank you that on this night, as we consider and meditate on the birth of the baby Jesus, that Lord, you came to die. And Father, I pray the prayer of the Apostle Paul, that I may know him for all of us, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to the image of his death, so that I might partake of the resurrection. Lord, make all that so in our lives, in the midst of the noise of the world and the hustle and the preoccupation with those things that are temporary and passing. Help us to embrace eternal life, the word of life, in the Lord Jesus. Do all these things and more, and we'll give you the glory for what you will do in our hearts and lives. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, Merry Christmas. We want to thank you for worshiping our Savior who was born, that we remember. And so receive the benediction of our Lord. This Christmas, may you be filled with the wonder of Mary, with the obedience of Joseph, with the joy of the angels, the eagerness of the shepherds, the determination of the Magi, and with the peace of the Christ child. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen.